Good morning. Hey, that's pretty good. It sounded like you enjoyed singing today. I'm not saying that you don't any other time. I'm just saying today was special. So there's an announcement in the bulletin from Diane and myself about thank you very much for the generous Christmas offering. She used it well. Some of you will catch that in a little while. Others, not so much. I want to talk about getting back to the basics today, or getting the basics right. And so I have, before I get started, I want to read to you a parable. It's called the Parable of the Life-Saving Station. You can Google it, it's right there. But anyway, listen along. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut. And there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought from themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for those who were lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time, money, and effort to support its work. New boats were bought, and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were being shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you. We love you this morning, as we do every day. Lord, I pray that your presence would fill this place, that would move in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we give you everything we are, every thought we think, every word we speak, we offer it up in praise to you. Lord, I thank you that you love us and care for us, but today I thank you most of all for Christ, who gave his life for us so that we might have life in him. And we pray in his name, amen. Getting the basics right. The original purpose of that life-saving station was to do what? Save lives. The present condition of that life-saving station was what? It was a social club. A social club. And I wonder, does that describe, I'm not talking about specifically yet about this church, but I wonder, does that describe the present condition of the church in America? Or does that describe the present condition of this church? Before you answer, I want you to consider this. Are we getting the basics right? we need to be. And what are or should be the basics of God's church? I want to look at five this morning. These five are from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Here are the five. The first is worship. Second is evangelism. The third is discipleship. The fourth is fellowship. And the fifth is ministry. Are we getting those things right? Open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 2. And stand with me as I read these verses. Starting in verse 42 and moving on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Go be seated. I think that the number one basic of the church is worship. We are here to worship God. Listen to the definition. To worship is to adore. One of the Christmas hymns we sing says, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." We need to make adoration part of our worship. To reverence with supreme respect. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. I like that part of that definition. To honor with extravagant love, with everything we have, and with extreme submission. To perform acts of adoration. I wonder this morning, do you have your order service with you? I had mine. I know it's up here somewhere. I brought it up here for specifically. It ran away and hid. Anyway. Let's look through the order of service today. And I want to just, we're here to worship God, aren't we? We had the call to worship. What is the call to worship supposed to do for us? Hello? It's supposed to get us, pardon? To reunite us? To get our thought life moving in the right direction? To help us focus on why we're here? And so that is an act of worship. Can welcome and announce be an act of worship? Maybe not so much. How about scripture reading and prayer? Should that not be an act of worship? Do we pay attention as Wally's reading the scripture? Do we pray along with him as he prays? Do we participate? See, worship is an active thing. And you and I need to be active in our worship. Hymn 429 and 425, I want you to know the first Sunday of the year, I sing my two favorite hymns. Is that okay? It doesn't matter because we're doing it anyway. But I love those hymns. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is that true of us? If we are worshiping Him in spirit and truth, as Wally said a little while ago, all that thrills our soul should be Jesus. And then the next song, He keeps me singing, no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter how bad or how good, no matter how high we are, how far down we are, He keeps me singing because of our relationship with Him and the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. So that's worship. Worshiping God with our offerings. Listen to how quiet it got. Some of you who've been Southern Baptists for a long time remember that people used to give offerings during Sunday school. They'd collect the offering during Sunday school. Do you remember that, Sharon? Sharon's nodding her head. Huh? I remember when I was teaching Sunday school, first Southern Baptist church I was ever in. And you know, I was in that church because somebody invited me to come. That's how I became a Southern Baptist. Someone invited me to come to church with them. It's an amazing concept, isn't it? We invite people to come, and by the way, they just might do it. So anyway, we were in Sunday school one day, and we had taken up the offering before, and I said, stop, we're not taking up the offering today. What we need to do is take that offering into the worship service, and we give it as an act of worship to God. Our offering is as much an act of worship as anything else we do. Can you rejoice in giving? Doesn't the Bible say to give with a cheerful heart? The offering should be, must be, a part of our worship. And then, of course, we have the praise and worship. Is that part of our worship? Wait, before you look up here and answer too quickly. Do we just sing the songs, or are we actively engaged? See, worship is part of being actively engaged. I'm not saying we all raise our hands, because that's not us. I'm not saying we're all like Austin and Brennan and singing and raising our hands and shouting and doing those things, although sometimes I wish we were. They're expressive. I love to see expression. Sometimes, most of them were doing it this morning. Not all, but most. Y'all watch Crystal ever when she sings? Anybody ever watch her? What's different about Crystal than anybody else? Well, not anybody else. What's different about her? She smiles. She acts like she enjoys it. It's an amazing thing. Worship ought to be joyful because we are coming into the presence of an almighty God, the King of the universe. By the way, in case you didn't know, the sermon ought to also be a part of worship. I promise you that I'm not going to preach longer than an hour and a half today. I promise. And so in that hour and a half, you ought to be able to worship at least some. Right, Mona? Okay. I picked the right people. You know, I know who to pick to agree and who not to pick. So let me ask you a question this morning. What is it that can hinder our worship? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And sin needs to be dealt with before we come in to worship God. It is an amazing thing. Psalm 66 says that if I cherish or if I treasure sin in my life, the Lord will not hear. There cannot be that relationship with God that we're looking for, that fellowship with God that we're looking for, if we harbor treasure sin in our lives. But the good news is that God forgives sin, any sin, all sin. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin can hinder. Something else that can hinder our worship is a casual attitude, kind of a laissez-faire kind of thing. We're not really being focused on what we're doing or why we're doing it. We're just doing it. Is it possible just to shut out everything else and worship God singing? You ever do that? Just a one-on-one with you and God. We don't worry about who's beside us or who's in front of us or who's behind us or who's up here on the platform. We just are having a one-on-one with God. Amazing things can happen in that one-on-one. One, he can tell us where we're messing it up. He can show us our sin. Something else is he can demonstrate his love for us in amazing ways. He's a great and awesome and mighty God. And a wrong attitude. Here's the wrong attitude. What am I going to get out of this? You ever know anybody like that? What's in it for me? That's kind of an American thing, is it? What's in it for me? I'm not going to do it until I find out what's in it for me. And sometimes I've heard people say in the church, I'm just not getting anything out of it. How many of you have ever eaten a buffet? Raise your hand. You've eaten at a buffet. Maybe you've overeaten at this buffet, but you've eaten at a buffet. And you have all this food in front of you. Is that right? And sometimes there's lines on both sides of these things. But unless you step up to the buffet, you're not going to be fed. You can sit over in your chair all day long. And that food is not going to somehow jump magically through the air. You have to step up and you have to want it. And that's the same thing with worship. You have to step up. You have to offer yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Holy, acceptable. First thing it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, doesn't it? Do we do that? What's that? What happens when, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the lamb or the animal? What happened? The physical animal died, is that correct? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we are saved, we are crucified with Christ. That's the picture in the baptismal pool. We are crucified with him, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. So what Paul is saying here, it's not us anymore. It's the power of God living in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship is sacrifice. Living continually for him. Continually living in the state of living for him. Do we do that? Something else it says in here, in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Part of worship is life transformation. If we can come into worship and nothing ever changes, then we've never worshiped. God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to do work in our life to conform us to the image of his Son. That's God's goal for every believer, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans 8:29. Something else that says we need to have renewed minds. I don't know about yours, but every once in a while I need supercharged. I need a renewed mind. My mind needs to move from where it camps sometimes to where it needs to be all the time. There are things that sometimes jump into my head that need to jump out and go somewhere else. Something else that worship will lead to with a renewed mind is we're able to discern the will of God. Well, what's God's will for my life? Are you worshiping? Are you spending time with him? And by the way, Sunday morning isn't the only time you ought to be worshiping. Worship needs to happen every day of the week. And I would say to you this morning that if you don't worship during the week, you can't worship on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is the culmination of everything that's been going on during the week. Maybe I ought to soften that a little bit. You can't worship the way you need to worship on Sunday morning if you're not worshiping the rest of the week. And understand this, the ability to discern God's will doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. I wanted to read this to you. It's a couple things. And my notes are completely out of order, so I'm going to take this out and look around. That's what you get for not memorizing this stuff. Is that all right? Rick, I'm going to blame this on Joyce. 7, 8. I got it. Maybe it's my fault. All right, here's something by Warren Wiersbe. I've got this part now. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness. The nourishment of mind with his truth. The purifying of imagination by his beauty. The opening of the heart to love. The surrender of the will to his purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable and therefore the chief remedy for sin. For that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all our natural sin. Someone else said, by the way, this was William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said this. Worship is the quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to see the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. This worship stuff can get pretty complicated, can't it? But at the same time, we need to be people who worship God. Have we done that today? Have we worshiped Him today, or are we just going through the motions? If we go through the motions during the worship service, what changes? Nothing. If we're talking about life transformation through worship, does anything change if we come in here with just a casual attitude? Shouldn't we be prepared to give God the best that we have? Thanks. I love kids. How about evangelism? Evangelism, very simply, is the spreading of the gospel. Y'all know this passage, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What is the primary directive there? Go. As you are going, make disciples. But you're right, Wally. Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You can't make disciples of unsaved people. People need to hear the gospel message before they can become disciples. Now, here's the deal. How are we doing in this? When's the last time we saw somebody saved in this church? When's the last time you saw some family member, somebody that you care about, when's the last time you saw someone saved? When's the last time we used the baptismal pool? If the church, if one of the basics for the church is evangelism, then we get an F. And that's grading on the curve. How are we supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be reaching people for Jesus? And listen carefully, I am not into numbers. I am not. But we should be into sharing the gospel with others and let God take care of those things. So I guess my question is, what am I going to do to get better at evangelism? What are you going to do to get better? What is this church going to do to get better at reaching people for the lost? If evangelism is one of the five basics, then we are failing miserably. Look at Romans chapter 10. And this is our responsibility. I'm going to start with verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now skip down to verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What is our responsibility? To go. How do they hear if we don't tell them? The onus is on us, isn't it? Someone told us about Jesus. Someone cared enough to share the gospel with us. Shouldn't we care enough about others to share the gospel with them? First basic is worship. The second is evangelism. The third is discipleship. Discipleship. And I kind of link this together with evangelism because it says, go make disciples, right? Teach them. A disciple is a learner. Let me ask this basic question. Are you a learner with Christ? Is it your goal in life to learn about Him? basically not even to learn about him, but to learn who he is. It's not to know about him that makes you a disciple. It's to know him that makes us a disciple. It is having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. To disciple is to teach, to train, to bring up, to make disciples of. Three marks of a disciple. One is spending time with the Master. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and do what? Follow me." Follow me. A mark of a disciple is to follow him, to spend time with him, to learn from him. Do we take the time that is necessary to be with the Master? Do we take the time that is necessary to become his disciple? It was a custom of a person in the age of the time when Jesus lived that a disciple would literally follow his teacher everywhere. He would often move into the same house. He would run errands. He would serve as a kind of an apprentice. The idea was to have the disciple there for a teachable moment, to shadow the Master. When we decide to become disciples, we need to move in with Jesus. We need to stay and learn. It is when we move out that we get in trouble and cease to grow. See, sometimes we move out because we think we can make it on our own. And the truth is, we can't. Jerry and I were talking this morning about different situations, and the comment was made, I don't know how people do this without Christ. I don't know how people endure stuff in life without Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, where are we? It's a question I ask myself, where am I? Are we still living with the Master, or have we moved out? Are we still depending on him, or do we think we have this all together, that we can do this on our own? Years ago, by the way, have we learned all there is to know about Jesus? I'm not sure how many times I've read through the Bible. I don't know how many times you've read through the Bible. But every time I read through it, I find something new. There is something that I didn't know before. God opens it up so I can see it in a different way. Years and years ago, there was a couple that came to church, and the wife decided she wasn't coming to church anymore. And the reason she gave was that she didn't need to go to church. She already had heard it all. How tragic is that? I don't care how much you've heard. I don't care how many sermons you've heard. I don't care how many people you've heard pray or teach or anything. You have not, neither have I, learned it all. It's like when I was first saved. I was in a pastor's class. Was the only one there. It lasted 8 weeks. I learned a lot. And I thought, I'm really moving up in this Jesus stuff. I'm really learning a lot here. As a matter of fact, after a couple years, if you'd asked me, I knew it all. I don't know if any of you have ever thought that way, but I knew everything. Ask me a question, I gave you a black and white answer. There was no gray. And then I realized that if you look at a mountain range from a distance, you can see a lot of it. Isn't that right? But the closer you get to the mountain, the less you see. And the closer you get to God, the less you can see. You can know him, but there's still so much more to know. So I guess the question for me, the question for you is, are we living with Jesus? Or have we moved out? Are we trying to make it on our own? Maybe, just maybe it's time to move back in. Something else that needs to be true of a disciple, you need to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. How many of you know somebody to know it all? Anybody? Y'all know somebody to know it all? How does that make you feel? Get me away from this guy or this girl. I'm not just picking on guys this morning. But just like I cited that one lady, I've heard it all before. Listen, we are still learning. to the day we die, we will still be learning. We haven't arrived yet. And we will never fully arrive as long as we're here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says this, "Take my yoke upon you, be linked, hooked up with Jesus, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me, learn from me." You know, if Wally is teaching, Wally better be teaching what the Holy Spirit has prompted him to teach. And we hear Wally, we hear the Word of God through Wally, or through Jerry, or through Jamie, or whoever's doing the teaching. Need to hook up with Jesus. That's kind of a strange thing to say about Jesus, isn't it? But it's accurate. There is no other way of becoming a true disciple. A genuine disciple becomes like his master. I don't know if you're old enough, or, but when I was a kid, I watched this basketball dynasty in Los Angeles, UCLA. Anybody remember the UCLA basketball teams? They were amazing. They won like 10 in a row, lost one, and then won two more national championships. Had phenomenal players. They had a better coach. Coach's name was John Wooden. Read his autobiography sometimes. There's a little story from that, and I just thought of it. Bill Walton. Bill Walton was a great college player, wasn't he, Jerry? Was a great pro player. Was picked as one of the top 50 pros who have ever played. But he was on that team, and one of John Wooden's rules was no facial hair. And Bill Walton showed up for practice his second year, and he had a beard. And John Wooden said, "You need to shave that beard." And Bill said, "No, I kind of like it." And John Wooden said to him, "We're going to miss you, Bill. We're going to miss you." John Wooden was a great, great coach. He had an assistant coach named Denny Crum. Denny Crum became the coach of Louisville after that. Won national championship at Louisville. But when John Wooden was pacing the sideline, I don't know what was on this piece of paper, but he always had a rolled up piece of paper in his hand. Always. Walking up and down the sideline. I never saw him open it up, but I never saw it leave his hand. And then when Denny Crum left him to go to Louisville, Denny Crum would walk the sidelines with what? A rolled up piece of paper in his hand. I don't know what was on that paper, but he had learned from the master. He was imitating the master. And we need to continue to hear the master. John chapter 8, verse 31 says this, "If you abide or continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we abide or continue in his word, that means we don't give up on the word. We stay with the stuff. And through the word, God speaks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? And we need to be listening. "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples." By the way, you want to check out your salvation? There's a place to start. If you continue in my word. Fellowship. Here we are, Baptists. We've gotten to the key. We've gotten through worship and evangelism and discipleship, and we have now arrived. Fellowship is a partnership. People with joint interests. A state of being together, companionship. Fellowship involves getting to know one another. How much time do we share getting to know one another? Not just our peeps, not just our friends. How much time do we spend in getting to know other people? Fellowship is also sharing our lives with each other. This also came up in conversation with Jerry this morning. I know it sometimes is something that happens with me. Sometimes at the point where you most need people, you isolate yourself. You don't allow people entrance into your life. Times of tremendous tragedy, of struggle, of going through sin that is hard to break. When we need those people in our lives, we often withdraw. That's the kind of fellowship we need. Being sensitive to the needs of others. I've said before, and I think it's about we can do, you can probably reach out today and touch someone whose heart is breaking. You know, just because we come to church doesn't mean we have it all together. That's part of a developing a sense of family, to meet the needs. And of course, eating. It's what we do best sometimes, isn't it? By the way, we've just had two funeral services and two dinners here at the church. And Barb and Sharon and all the other ladies that were involved and all of you who brought things or contributed money, it was an amazing thing that we watched God do in those two services. They worked, the ladies and Chuck, I don't want to just, and Tom, and some other guys, I just can't remember them. But they all worked hard in the kitchen to provide for families what families needed. Isn't that part of the fellowship of the church? Shouldn't that be part of the fellowship of the church? Reaching out and helping others in their time of need? I'll tell you this, that the night that we had Mike's memorial service here, we were finished here and we were out in the fellowship hall, and there's this lady, a blonde-haired lady, who came up to me just out of nowhere and wrapped her arms around me and said, "I love this place." She said, "This is a place I think I might need to be. I haven't seen her yet, but I think she might come." So anyway, I found out that she was friends with Jerry and Brenda. Their daughters played soccer together. It was an amazing thing to watch her respond to your love and to your caring. And then I found out I had something else in common with her. I'd watched her daughter play volleyball all through high school. See, it's those points of common interest that help us reach out and share the gospel. She'll be here, Jerry, one of these days, or you'll know the reason why. Fellowship is much more than getting together for a meal. Although I'll tell you this, one of the best ways to know people, to get to know people, is over a meal. One of the best ways to get to know people is over a cup of coffee. And so, if you don't know someone real well, invite them out for lunch. Take them to White Castle. No, it doesn't matter. I saw some people go, "White Castle, Just remember this, White Castle, two bites and a belch. You got it. But one of the best ways to get to know people is through food. You know, we have a little dinner. Sometimes we have dinners afterwards out here. Y'all know those, you've been there. Don't sit with the same people you sit with all the time. Go find someone else to sit with. Spend time getting to know them. It's amazing how much you can get to know about somebody. And then maybe there's something that comes up that you can pray about. And maybe that prayer will make a difference in their lives. Maybe that prayer will show them God's love for them. Maybe they haven't experienced it for a while, but you can demonstrate the love of God through fellowship. And the last one's ministry. Look at verses 44 and 45 in Acts chapter 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were ministering to one another. They were meeting one another's needs. And listen carefully, y'all get an A here. I gave you an F over here, I'm giving you an A here because we do a good job. When we find out there are needs in the church or outside the church, we do what we can, and we normally do it enough to meet the needs of people. You know, it's fun to be a pastor of a church like that. Now, getting back to the basics. Ministry will help us be less self-centered and more others-centered. So what's the result of all this? What's the result of getting the basics right? In Acts chapter 3, verse 10, it said they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Getting the basics right increases our worship. It helps us to worship at a different level. It will cause us to share the gospel more often. It will help us to become better disciples of Christ. It will increase our need and our desire for fellowship, and it will give us the impetus we need to conduct ministry. I want you to think. I don't want you to shout it out right now, but I want you to go home and think. You grade yourself in these areas. Grade the church in these areas. I am. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to accomplish the will and the purpose that God has for this church, then we need to get the basics right. So we need to commit to getting the basics right. How about you? I am. Father, thank you for your word today, for speaking to us. Lord, I thank you.